Our message this morning is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and you can ignore because it says 14 on the slide right there. There's only 13 verses in the chapter, so 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I thank you. Thank you for your word. I thank you for your word that it still applies today. It still speaks today. It still challenges. It still encourages. And God, that you still love us as much as when the Apostle Paul penned it. And God, I ask this morning that you speak to us. God, that I communicate with clarity. God, that we who are here this morning hear your voice. God, that you speak. God, that it encourages, that your Holy Spirit just touches for those who are listening online or listen later, God, that it encourages, it strengthens, it builds up, God. God, I pray that you would just touch each and every one of us. God, that we would hear your voice. We would be encouraged. We would be strengthened. Touch us now, God. Any distraction, anything that would pull our minds away, God. God, whether it's just what's going on at home, what's going on somewhere else in life, God, take that away now. I just pray you have your way now, Jesus. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in that first verse. Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, whom are all things and we exist through him. However, not all men have this knowledge. Some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food will not condemn us, commend us to God. For we are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat, do not eat, or we do eat, sorry. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, become strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For though your knowledge he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And so, by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when he is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again. So I will not cause my brother to stumble. This is one of these passages that it's hard. It's a little difficult to contextualize modernly because for hundreds of years, this is not something that we've wrestled with in Western society. Okay. We live generally in the West in mono theistic cultures. Okay. We do not live in the we don't live in the Corinthian. We don't live in Corinth. Where in Corinth there were multiple gods. They were polytheist, okay? And there were temples
to multiple gods everywhere. And they would not only did they have temples to multiple gods, but they would go to the temples and they would eat food that was sacrificed to the gods. And they would not only would they eat the food to sacrifice to the god, they would participate in these religious rites, and they would they would take part in these religious services, and they would as they're doing these rites, they would have these acts of religious service while they were making these sacrifices to these idols. They would participate in it. And so that's not something that we as Christians have dealt with. And so it seems foreign to us that that's not something that we would have dealt with for hundreds of years, over 1,000 years, because as Christianity became the norm in the Western world and the Greco-Roman world, the Greco or the multitude of gods, people stopped worshiping them, and the Greco, these the Olympian gods went by the wayside, and they no longer went and worship at these temples. And so this wasn't something that Christians had to wrestle with anymore. But in Paul's time, this was something that early Christians wrestled with. Remember, early Christians are very much the minority. And so not only were they the minority, but this is, they didn't have restaurants like we do in modern times. This was kind of the restaurants other day. This is how they had social interaction, is their neighbor might invite them to the temple for a meal. They didn't necessarily invite them to their home. They were saying, "Hey, we're going to go to the temple of Apollo and have a meal. Would you like to come with us?" And it might be considered a bit rude to say no. Now, as they became Christian, they realized, "Hey, Apollo is not really a god. So I know that Apollo's not really a god, so it's okay for me to go because they're not really a god." And so this sacrifice really has no meaning. And so we wrestle with this, we look at this and say, how do we make sense of this as modern people? Because what Paul is describing is we don't have anything comparable really to this very much in our modern world. Okay. When was the last time you were invited to someone's house when they said, "Well, you know what? Would you come over to our house? Because we are going to offer a sacrifice to our God, and would you come over and participate into it?" I mean, unless you know someone who's Hindu and they're inviting you out to the Hindu temple and they're participating in it, and maybe that happens, it's probably not very likely, okay? It kind of brings us to, and this really brings us into this new section where Paul is talking about this liberty that Christians have and that the Corinthians are wrestling with, okay? And how do Christians figure out this liberty? And so, and actually, I've entitled the message this morning is "Living Out Love in Our Community." And it really, our first point is that Christian knowledge must lead to love. Christian knowledge must lead to love. Okay. Paul, verse 1 says, "Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge, and knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies." I think the NIV says, "Knowledge puffs up." Okay, and the idea here is that a knowledge can be particularly Christian knowledge. Paul's just not talking about just knowledge in the abstract. He's really talking about knowledge of Christian things, okay? And knowledge can be a good thing, but it can cause us to be wayward sometimes. It can cause us to become a bit arrogant, a bit puffed up, a bit it can lead us down the wrong path. It can lead us into places that are maybe not necessarily good. Sometimes when we have knowledge and we want to use it, and there is no love that comes along with it, things do not necessarily come out the right way. When you're trying to discipline your children, or you want to correct someone and you do it without love, it doesn't necessarily come across the right way. Even though you may be telling them the truth, you may be telling them the right thing, it may be very much correct, but if you don't have any type of love or any type of compassion coming in behind it, it may not necessarily be received. So what Paul is, I think, trying to help the Corinthians understand here is that, yes, knowledge can be a good thing, but your Christian knowledge by itself is not going to help you. That your knowledge must lead to love. Verse 2 says, if anyone supposes that he knows anything, yet has not yet known as he ought to know. Verse 3, but if anyone loves God, he is known by God. What he's saying is our knowledge must lead us to love, okay? And he's talking about God, but yet our knowledge must lead us to love other people. If you look at the point here of chapter 8, love is really the driving force. Yes, we have liberty, but the driving force of this liberty is going to be love. How we perform our liberty and what we do with it is going to be dictated by the love. Yes, we may have knowledge, and the Corinthians know that, okay, these idols aren't real. So therefore, I think because these idols aren't real, I can go to these temples and eat, and it's not a problem. But Paul's going to say, well, we'll slow down here, okay? And Paul's going to actually start and address this later on in the chapter. So Christian knowledge has to lead to love, okay? It's good to have good theology, okay? It's good to have good interpretation, okay? It's good to know the truth. These are all good things. But if they don't help lead to love, if they're not seasoned with love, something is amiss, okay? Now, I'm not just saying that, hey, well, let's just have love without truth. You need to have both, okay? They're like a rope. They need to be intertwined together, okay? Because some people just want to have love without truth, okay? You can't have love without truth, but you can't have truth without love. They go together. They can't be separated. It's unhealthy. It's out of balance. So Christian knowledge must lead to love. Something the Corinthians are really struggling. Remember, Paul is telling them, hey, be an example to the city around you. Be example, Corinthians, be example to the Corinthian city around you, okay? Because now they've asked him a question. He says, now concerning things sacrificed to idols. They're asking him a question. We would love to know the exact question. We don't know the exact question, but they've obviously asked him about idols and food, sacrificed to idols. Verse 4, he says, therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. Okay? Really, our second point is a Christian or a biblical worldview changes how we view the world. Okay. A Christian or a biblical worldview changes how we view the world. When we become Christian, how we view this world will change. If it doesn't change, I would ask, have you really been transformed by Jesus? Or did you just get up and say a few words? Did you just come to church? Okay. How we view our old life, how we view the things that we did, how we view the world will begin to change. Things that we thought were okay before, we'll say, I don't think that's okay. Things that we were comfortable with previously, we won't be comfortable with. Things will begin to change for us. It's because it's like putting on a new set of glasses. It's like getting LASIK surgery. Now you're actually viewing the world through God's lens. It's how the world should have been viewed in the first place. So Paul's really telling them, okay, Corinthians, yes, we know that. We know that the city that you live in, Corinth, that there's temples and there's idols everywhere, and we know that they go out and worship them, and you used to do this, okay? And but guess what? We know that they're not real, okay? They're just statues. They're just clay. They're just metal. And they may be material, you may be able to touch them, but they're not real. They can't change you. They didn't die on the cross for you. They're not going to make you a better person. They're not going to come and dwell inside of you like the Holy Spirit. Now in our world, you can go down, you can drive around Minneapolis, St. Paul, and you'll see. You may see mosques, you may see synagogues, you may see different temples or different religious places of worship, but we know as Christians that there's different places of worship, but we know that there is one true God. Verse 5 says, even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, and indeed there are many gods and many lords. He's kind of playing a word game. Yet, verse 6, yet for us, but there is one God, the Father, from whom all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, in whom are all things, and we exist through him. He says, Corinthians, it's through him that you exist. The cross. You came into being through him. He spoke it into existence. You didn't, it wasn't Zeus. It wasn't Apollo. It wasn't any of these other gods. It was through Jesus. Jesus. It was through creation. It was Jesus who saved you. He says, you, this is these things that you know. They may have temples, but this is the true God. He says, but now, verse 7, look what he says. However, not all men have this knowledge, but some is interesting. Not all men have this knowledge. He said, but some being accustomed to the idol until now eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience are being weak is defiled. Guess what? Some Christians are going to take longer than others to transform their worldview. Okay? You'll see some Christians, they're going to get saved And they are just going to transform like overnight. It's like they're going to be on fire and they're going to transform and they're going to give up their old life and they're just going to be changed. Just boom, boom, boom. Change after change after change after change. And there's others, they're going to move at a much slower pace. Okay. One's going to be at a breakneck pace. They're going to look like a sprinter out the gate, fast as they can go. And you're going to be amazed. And some people are like, wow, I want to be like them. And they're going to be another person, and they are going to look like they're going to look like they're going to move like a sloth, okay? And you're like, why are they so slow? Why are they taking so long? Some people just move at a slower rate, okay? And there may be circumstances why they move, okay? Don't beat them up, okay? Pray with them, encourage them, spend time with them. Don't beat them up, okay? I think a lot of times we're really good at bashing them, throwing them under the bus. So some Christians are going to take longer to transform their worldview than others. Verse 8 says, but food that will not commend us to God. We are neither worse for it if we do not eat, nor better if we do eat. Okay. Now, this is one of these things we wrestle with, just contextualizing. Okay. You know what, Paul? Because again, this isn't something we wrestle with in our modern world. Okay. But in Paul's time, this is a real deal that you got Christians. Some of them are going to go out to temples and eat. Because they're being social. Some of them are going out. They've got food out in the marketplace, okay, that's been offered to idols. They're being sold out of the marketplace. They're being invited into people's homes that's been offered. Some of these people are really struggling with this, okay? And they don't know what to do with it. Paul's telling them, hey, whether you abstain, whether you don't, this isn't an issue, okay? It's not gonna make you more holy or not, okay? Now, what Paul's gonna tell them later on is, hey, just so you know, that these temples are full of demons. So he said you he's kind of saying you have to make your own choice, but you probably shouldn't go, is what he's really telling them. Because these are places full of demons, as he's going to tell them in chapter 10. But here he's telling them that they're really nothing, okay? But in chapter 10, he's going to tell them it's a place of demons. So he's kind of hinting, hey, you really shouldn't go. But the point isn't here that go not go. The point is not abusing your liberty. And it really brings us to kind of our last point here. Look at verse 10 or verse 9. He says, but be care, or verse 9 says, take care that your liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Okay. So Christian freedom must lead to love. Okay. Christian freedom must never harm other Christians. Verse 10, Paul says, if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, become strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? So sometimes we have a tendency, we read this and we think, oh my gosh, this weaker brother, they're going to become offended. And their offense is really because, oh my gosh, I can't believe that Brother Tony's in there eating in the temple. No, that's not the offense, okay? He's not offended because Brother Tony's eating in the temple, okay? The issue is that he sees Brother Tony eating in the temple, and now he's gonna go in the temple and he's gonna eat along Brother Tony, but he's just not going to eat along with Brother Tony. He's gonna begin to worship, and he's gonna begin to start taking with pagan practices again. So he's gonna start worshiping back in the pagan temple. Because verse
Verse 11 says, "For though your knowledge he is who is weak is ruined, and the brother for whose sake Christ died." Verse 12 says, "And so by sinning against a brethren and wounding their conscience when he is weak, you sin against Christ." He's saying, don't let your freedom in Christ and this knowledge that you have ruin your brother in Christ. Don't harm him. Now to contextualize this, okay? Years ago, I was in a church. We went out and did street ministry. Come on up on a bar. I don't know, the pastor gets this good idea that we're gonna go into the bar. Okay. I'm like 18 years old. I think going into the bar is a bad idea. I'm not even like think this is a bad idea. The guy next to me, he's like sweating, his palms are like sweating, and like, he's like, I don't think we should go in there. They're like, oh no, it's okay. People go in there in the daytime, and then they want to go in there and do like street ministry. And I'm like, and they're gonna throw us out. Well, they let us go in there, and they were nice and let us talk to people. And so we went in there and talked to people, and the pastor's all excited because someone did get saved in there. Okay, they never did come to church, but they did. They said the prayer, right? Pastor driving back about an hour and a half later. Guess who they see in there? The guy whose hands was all didn't want to go in there. He goes back in there. That guy's he's 4.5 beers deep. He's a former alcoholic. Didn't want to go in it because he knew it was a weakness for him. Went off the rails. Didn't see him again. He just was a raging alcoholic, so going back in there was just not a good place for him, okay? And this is our, if we can contextualize it, you got to know, don't take people into places that they just know is not a good place for them. And so he felt like, hey, this is a good place for us to go do ministry. These people aren't saved. Let's go do ministry for him. But for one of the guys with us, this was not a good place for him to go do ministry because this was a weakness for him. It wasn't something that he had overcame yet. But yet, we put him in a place that once we got him out, but once we got down the street, got back to our car, man, he went from point A to point B. And I mean, he was. 4.5 beers deep, and didn't even have compassion on him. Preached about him the next Sunday. Didn't let love, he used knowledge instead of letting love dictate. Our Christian freedom has to lead to love. We just can't have freedom. Oh, I've got freedom. I can walk into a bar and I'm not going to go off the rails. Okay. I'm not going to start drinking and lose it tonight or today or whatever. Or I'm going to go to an Applebee's and I'm going to have an appetizer sampler and I'm not going to go off the rails. Not a be. But for some people, that's a real problem. They can't go there and do that. So don't do it. And that's what Paul says. He says, therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again. That's a pretty radical statement. I will never eat meat again if it causes someone to stumble. God bless you, Brother Paul. I don't know if I can make that statement. I like meat a lot. But Paul is so passionate about the gospel. He says, if meat causes another person to stumble, I will never eat it again. Because I love him so much, I don't want him to stumble. Because what he's and they're just not stumbling. That's the thing. What Paul is saying is that going back, that he says it is he's the for though your knowledge for through your knowledge he was weak is ruined. It's just they're not just stumbling, they're being ruined. Okay.
So it's just not someone who's stumbling. Paul's saying, hey, I won't eat food if it's going to ruin another brother or sister. So we're not just, so one, let me make sure that people understand this. Sometimes people are like, oh, I don't want to offend, you know, I can't do this because someone's going to be offended. You know, oh my gosh, I'm just so offended by this. No, what Paul's saying is, don't do this if it's gonna destroy them in the faith, okay? Because sometimes we're easily offended, okay? That's not what's talking about. Paul's talking about if it destroys their Christian faith, don't do it. Don't let our freedom in Christ destroy their Christian faith, okay? So our Christian freedom must lead to love. So it's better for us to abstain than cause other Christians to sin. It's better for us to abstain from something that causes other Christians to sin. It's easy to say that, right? Some of us, we as Americans, we want to do our own thing. And we don't want other people to tell us what to do. I'm going to do what I want, when I want, how I want, and no one else is going to tell me how I can do it. Because I'm my own person, and you can't tell me what I want because I have my freedom. That's not a biblical idea. Just because you're right doesn't mean you're right biblically. Just because you have truth doesn't mean that you're right biblically. Again, all these things must be woven with biblical love. Again, this is about, again, the Corinthians here, they're meant to be examples to the Corinthians around them. They're not just meant to just be, they're meant to be radical examples. And so, Paul is really hinting at them, hey, you really shouldn't do this for the sake of weaker brothers. And he will go on to eventually say this. So how do we contextualize this in a modern way, okay? It's really hard again. How do we contextualize this? I just, you know, one of the reasons we don't drink is just because we don't want people who struggle with alcohol. We just don't want that to be a problem. So, you know, someone asked me, well, hey, as a pastor, why don't you drink? Is it because you think I don't want that to be a problem for people? Because I know there's people out there who really struggle with alcohol. I just don't want that to be a problem for them at a church. I was just talking to a guy. He went to a church, former alcoholic. They went to a church function where they had a kegger and didn't work out so well for him. And he's, you know, working through some things right now. I don't know if that was very loving and Christian freedom. And they had the caveat, make sure that you drink responsibly. I mean, is this a beer commercial? I mean, that's what it sounded like to me. They had a caveat there. Make sure you drink responsibly. Again, not trying to like just throw other churches under the bus, but again, how do we contextualize this? We want to make sure that we're building other people's up. So let me share the big idea, and I think this will help us. Our big idea is purposely live in a way to build up other people. Live it out in a way that's purposely living in a way to build up other people. Just talking to a guy, he really struggles with secular music, okay? He was out with people, they were listening to secular music. It just took him into a dark place, okay? I know what that guy just listen to Christian music when you're around him. Why? Because I know with him, secular music takes him into a dark place. So why even entertain it with him? Just live out in such a way to build him up, okay? And I know some people are like, well, he's just so, he needs to mature in Christ or whatever. But for him, it just takes him into a dark place mentally and spiritually. So let's help him build him up. Other people, it could be, it's going to be different for each of us, okay? But we want to live in such a way that we're building up other people. But again, we want to make sure that we're doing it in love, okay? Just because you're right, okay? Just because you can pull out a scripture and say, look here, chapter and verse says that I can do this, doesn't mean just because you can find chapter and verse that says you can do it. Just again, you want to make sure that it's also loving and that you're building someone up. And that, or oh, I have Christian freedom to do this. But is it loving? Is it helping build up this person? Again, you have these people in Corinthians. They're like, well, hey, we can go do this, but it was also causing others harm. So here's a question. Have others caused you to stumble? If so, forgive them. And I'm not about just, have others caused you to stumble in your Christian walk? If so, forgive them. Satan would love for nothing more than for you to have an awe or be upset with another brother or sister in Christ. Okay, I'm not saying you need to go hang out with them or be best friends with them or, spend 40 hours a week with them. That's not what I'm saying. But don't hold a grudge against them. That will be a hindrance to you spiritually. That will hinder your walk with Jesus. And it may not even did it on purpose, okay? If they did it on purpose, forgive them anyways. You're forgiving them for you, not for them. Are you lovingly building others up? Okay. You're not building people up just so you. So if you're building people up for yourself, you're missing the point. You're doing it for them, okay? You're loving it. Are you lovingly building others up in Christ? Okay. It's got to be in Christ. Okay. You're not doing it for yourself. You're doing it to them and you're doing it in Christ. Again, this stuff has to be done in love. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I just thank you. Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you for love. God, I thank you for freedom and liberty. But God, we also want to make sure that we're living this out in love. God, I ask that you just bless us, that you keep us, that you watch over us. And God, I pray that you help us to live out our Christian faith this week in a loving manner. God, that we do it in love, that we build one another up, we encourage one another, we strengthen one another. And God, I ask that we do it now. In Jesus' name, amen.